you want to turn to Matthew 14, we'll be there tonight. It's good to see you out this evening. We have touched a little bit at various points as we've gone through Matthew on the life of John, who by most is called the Baptist, although obviously he wasn't Baptist. There were no Baptists back then. But actually, he was the baptizer or the immerser. Many people, of course, were named after the things that they did. And some of us may have some of those last names based on things that our ancestors did. Sometimes people were named after who their father was, like Jackson or Johnson or those kinds of things. Sometimes people were named after the occupation they had. I kind of wonder what the Barkers used to do. They all know about the Barker at the carnival. I don't know if that's what their ancestors did or what. But, you know, there's lots of names like that. And then some, of course, are in other languages, so we may not know what they mean. Some were named after places that they lived. Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth. Some people have given names, Simon Peter. We think of Peter almost like it's his last name. It wasn't his last name, it was just a nickname that Jesus gave him. But John was named after what he did. Now they could have called him John the Preacher or John the Prophet, but they named him John the Baptizer because he came baptizing people. That's what he did. That was his occupation of sorts. He was a baptizer. And obviously we know that he did that by immersion. It's, the word actually means that. But we're going to look a little bit more about him tonight as we discuss together here in Matthew chapter 14 the last little bit about him. And this is his death. And it's kind of written as kind of a situation, if you ever in a book or a movie you see where something is happening and they say, oh, and this is why this happened. And they go back and they have a reminiscence or a memory of what had happened in the past. And so that's the sense here, that as he begins to say at the beginning that Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus. That's where he starts. He starts out by saying, well, Jesus became so well known and his deeds were so famous that even the ruler of this area knew him. In fact, the word Tetrarch refers to one-fourth. This Herod was a ruler over one-fourth of the kingdom. And he was the ruler over the area of Galilee, where Jesus was doing all these things. And he was one of three children of Herod the Great, who was, of course, really not very great. He was really pretty awful. Who was the king when Jesus was born. And he tried to kill the young Jesus and all the other babies that he did succeed in killing there in Bethlehem. But he missed Jesus. Well, this one, however, is one who did succeed. This particular king managed to kill John the Baptist, and later he is responsible for sending Jesus to Pilate for the final time to be crucified. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it and sent him to Herod, this tetrarch. And he could have freed him. He had the authority to free him. But he was too cowardly. And we see some of his cowardice, in fact, here in this section as we talk about him and his situation with John the Baptizer. Now, when he starts to hear about Jesus, his first thought is not, wow, I wonder who this fellow is. His first thought is, this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. That's what they say of him. He said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these mighty works show forth themselves in him. He was a pretty superstitious fellow, I guess, or maybe he thought it was a ghost that was doing these things, or he at least had a guilty conscience, knowing that he had been the one who put John to death. And Matthew's going to explain that to us then. They said, well, you know, what? Well, why would this Herod say that? Well, here's why. In verse 3, he begins to explain. Herod had arrested John and put him in prison to please his wife, who really wasn't his wife at all. It was his brother's wife. As we said, Herod was one of three children, and all of the Herods, it's kind of like a title or almost like a last name. So there are several different ones, and their family is pretty confusing. I tell you, I had to look through it for quite a while trying to figure out which Herod was which, because in the Bible you just read Herod, 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 and so forth. But they actually, that was like their family name, or like Pharaoh was the king, or Caesar. It was a name that was given to this entire group, and yet when the Bible mentions a Herod, it may not be the same Herod. Obviously, we know that the Herod, who was the king when Jesus was born, we know that he died. The Bible tells us that. He died, and so Joseph heard that he had died, and the angel said, you can go back now. And so he began going back. Well, on the way, he found out that Herod's son, another Herod, was reigning. And so he was scared to go all the way back to where he was from, and that's when they wound up in Nazareth, of course. Kind of out-of-the-way place. And so it is that these three brothers, two of them actually did reign. Herod Archelaus and then this Herod that's called the Tetrarch also reigned a little later after Archelaus reigned. And the other one was Philip. And Philip didn't really reign. He was just a private citizen who lived in Rome. And according to the historical records that we have of that time, this Herod went to visit his brother in Rome. And while he was there, he met his sister-in-law, who also happened to be his niece. You know how those royal families do? They want to keep the bloodlines pure, so they keep intermarrying and all that. Well, this family was no different. They did those things. And so his sister-in-law, who was also his niece, caught his attention, and he fell in love with her, and he wanted her to be his wife. And she apparently thought that, hey, being the wife to a ruler is better than being the wife to this other guy, so I'm going to leave him and go marry him. And he divorced his wife and married her, and doesn't sound all that different from a lot of things that go on in our world today, does it? And yet, in verse 4, we see that John tells Herod, you don't have any right to have her as your wife. She's your brother's wife. She doesn't belong to you. Now, some people have tried to say, well, he didn't marry her until after his brother Philip had died, and, well, that wouldn't have been a problem then. The problem was he took her away from his brother, and he ditched his own wife to marry this one. And John said, that's not right. You can't just go get somebody else's wife and take her for your own. You remember another king in Jewish history who had a little problem with that? Yeah, we've studied about him. King David did that thing too, didn't he? Went and got somebody else's wife and took her for his. And God was very angry at him. Well, he repented of the wickedness that he had done when he was confronted with it, but not Herod. Herod's guilty conscience wasn't guilty enough to get him to do what was right. It was just guilty enough to make him miserable. But what his solution was, I'll just arrest the messenger. I'll just take John and throw him in prison, and that'll keep him quiet then. He can't be telling me all these things. His honesty, trying to tell this man something to save his soul, was rewarded by being thrown in prison. And in fact, verse 5 tells us Herod would have executed him, but he was afraid. Was he afraid of John? No. Was he afraid that God would be angry at him for killing one of his prophets? No. He was afraid of the people. Makes for a pretty lousy ruler when the ruler is afraid of the people he's supposed to be ruling. As one of our problems in our political climate today, we don't have any statesmen. We have a bunch of people who are afraid they're going to get voted out of office, so they do whatever they can do to make enough people happy to keep their deceit instead of doing what's right. And that's a sad situation. Herod was no different. He was afraid of the people. I don't know if he was afraid that they would rebel, that they'd have a riot, and if they had a riot, we've seen in other cases in the Bible that if there was an uproar of some sort, the ruler was held accountable. The Roman government didn't take excuses, and they'd come and they'd get rid of that one and put somebody else in their place. So maybe that was it. Maybe that was his fear, that if he killed John, he knew that the people said John was a prophet. And what's more, he knew that John was a just man. He knew he was innocent. He knew he was a righteous individual. But he had no qualms about keeping him in jail. And if he could have gotten away with it easily enough, he would have executed him. Well then, things work out for him to do that very thing. His brother's wife, Herodias, who was also his niece, had a daughter. Her and her first husband, Philip, had a daughter, which would have also been his niece. And at his birthday party, she danced for him. That seems a little odd thing, to have your niece dancing for you at your birthday. But this man, if anything, self-control was not his strong point. He was not known for being a moral person at all. He's already taken his brother's wife. Why not take his brother's daughter too? There wouldn't have been anything to stop him. And he thought as a ruler, he could just do whatever he wanted to do. He thought he was above the law. But he is enthralled by her. Something about her dance got him so thrilled, verse 7 tells us, that he swore with an oath. He said he would give her whatever she asked for. Now this whole thing was not just an accident. This had been set up by Herodias. Maybe Herodias was afraid that if John kept talking to Herod, that Herod might eventually repent of his sin and get rid of her and go back to his wife. Maybe she was afraid that would happen. The Bible doesn't reveal all of their thought processes or all of everything that was going on in their lives, but she wanted John dead, and so she arranged this whole thing for her daughter to, in essence, seduce her husband into giving her whatever she wanted. And it says in verse 8, after he said he'd give her whatever she wanted, it had already been decided. Her mother had already told her what to ask for. You see, this was set up. This wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. She had arranged it so that he would make this offer to this young lady. Lady might not be the proper word for her. But he made that offer to her, and she already had the answer. Her mother had already told her what to ask for. Something every young girl wants. No, probably not. She didn't ask for a new chariot. She didn't ask for a new dress. She didn't ask for a bigger, better room or a makeover or a week's vacation at the spa or any of those things. No, that's not what she wanted. Ah, yes, of course. She wanted a dead man's head on a platter. Every young girl wants that, don't they? This wasn't what she wanted. Not at all. It's what her mother had told her to ask for. It's what her mother had worked out. And so even though it was the wrong thing to do, that's exactly what she asked for. Now she's never named. Herodias' daughter is not named in Scripture. The Jewish historian Josephus gives her the name Salome, or Salome, depending on how you want to pronounce that. And that's commonly accepted. No reason to doubt that that's her name, but it's never given in Scripture. But whether it was his lust, whether it was intoxication, maybe he was drunk at his birthday party, was it the peer pressure of having the other people there around him? Or was it simply that he had this hasty spirit and would make promises before he thought through the consequences of it? For whatever reason was behind it all, He had made this promise, and now he regrets it. He doesn't regret it enough to do what's right. He knows John is innocent. He knows John hadn't done anything wrong. But he gives in because he'd made a promise. You've got to keep your promises, don't you? I knew a man who, for years, and I guess still is if he's still living, he was a deacon in a Baptist church. He, time and again, was approached with the gospel and his need to give that up and to leave that and come to the truth. And he even knew what the Bible taught about baptism and about instrumental music and about a lot of the various things, and knew the things that they were doing wasn't right. His final argument, his final thing that kept him from doing what was right, was, "But I promised them I would help them pay for that building." And he even quoted Scripture. "Blessed is the man that swears to his own hurt and does not relent." Well, not if you've sworn to do something sinful. God doesn't want you to do something sinful. He wants you to repent of that and come to Him and do what's right. And He wanted Herod to reject this oath that he had given this girl and say, "I can't give you that. That's not within my rights to give you an innocent man's life." But that's not what he did. Remember, he was a coward. Remember, he feared the people. Well, now he fears his wife and her daughter and all the people that heard him say that he'd give her whatever she wanted. And so he sends to the dungeon. Sends to the prison. And John is beheaded without a trial, without ever being convicted of any crime whatsoever. We talk about Jesus' innocence and how he was wrongly tried and convicted. John never got a trial at all. Thrown in prison to stay there until death. And then death comes suddenly. Now, possibly with John having the Holy Spirit, perhaps he did know what was going on. God may have revealed that to him so that he knew why he died when he did. But there's certainly no explanation from his executioners as to why he's dying. Well, he knows that it was because he confronted Philip, this situation about Philip's wife being taken away from him and Herod taking her when he didn't have a right to. He knows that's behind everything. Well, of course, the girl received the head on the platter and, of course, immediately gave it to her mother because she didn't want it. I wonder what her mother did with it. What would you want with a severed head? Well, John's disciples come and bury his body. Then they go to tell Jesus that John is dead. Now, surely, of course, Jesus also, having the Holy Spirit, could have had access to that knowledge that John was dead. But after they came, Jesus left and went out to be alone. Not only was John the great forerunner of Christ, not only was he the one who preached that the kingdom was at hand, but he also was a relative, a cousin of Jesus's. But Jesus couldn't have any solace. He couldn't have any time alone to mourn this death. The people followed him from all the towns around to come out there to him. And in fact, we'll look next week, it's right after these events, right after Jesus is told about John's death and burial, that the feeding of the 5,000 takes place. Jesus didn't give a eulogy for John. In fact, he had done as we're often encouraged to do. He gave the flowers while John was alive, so to speak. while John was in prison, before he died, Jesus went on, as we looked in Matthew 11, on that thing about how great John was. He's the greatest prophet that's ever lived. And so he had already given John his roses, so to speak. But since we're here, and as we're thinking about John the Immerser's death, let's give him a little eulogy, shall we? What do we know about John? What an example this man was. He's only mentioned in a few chapters in the Bible, and yet what is said about him is always positive. Almost without a doubt, some of the most positive things ever said. We mentioned what Jesus Himself said about him. But let's consider some things about John. John was not afraid to be different from others. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, here was a man who went and lived out in the wilderness, wore camel's hair, ate honey and locusts. Kind of a strange fella. And yet he wasn't afraid to be different from the others around him. He didn't have to fit in. We can learn a lot from that. God would rather have people who don't have to fit in. Because trying to fit in is actually what got John the Baptist killed, wasn't it? Herod, because he wanted to fit in with his little group, wouldn't do what was right. Many people have failed in life because of their desire to fit in and their unwillingness to be different from others. We also see that John was a great prophet. He was a prophet, yes, Jesus says. Yes, and not just any prophet. He says, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John. He's the greatest there ever was. And that's quite... Now, you think about some of the people that were prophets. Think about Isaiah, Jeremiah. Think about Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah and Elisha, Nathan, Samuel. And yet Jesus says John was the greatest. There's none greater. He certainly was a great prophet. Matthew 11, 9 and 10 tells us that. He was a preacher. Not just any kind of preacher. He was a preacher that preached righteousness. He preached the kingdom of God. Matthew 3, 1. He wasn't power hungry. You know, a lot of times people want fame and fortune and influence and they want power and authority. But not John. John 3, 27 through 30. He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom rejoices. He was on his way downhill. He had reached his peak already, and he was rejoicing to see someone else coming up the hill heading for the peak instead of being jealous or envious. He wasn't a power-hungry individual. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't envious. What's more, John was not afraid of powerful, wealthy people. He confronted the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, and we see he's not even afraid to take on a ruler, a king of sorts, in Herod in Matthew 14, 4. John was not perfect. Well, that's one of the things that makes some of the Bible examples great examples to us, is knowing that they weren't perfect. They had problems. They had flaws. They even maybe had some doubts. When John was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, Are you the one? Or are we supposed to look for somebody else? He had his doubts. He had his fears, I'm sure. He had some down times, some discouragement. And being in prison is not a wonderful experience. Sure, the prison that he was in wasn't a resort of any sort. He was in prison, in a dungeon. No, he wasn't perfect. Matthew 11, 3 and 4 lets us know that. But John was Elijah who was to come. Matthew 11, 14, Jesus says so Himself. He says He was the Elijah who was to come. John was not wishy-washy. Sometimes people switch sides on something often, constantly, and you don't know where they stand. Well, maybe because they're not standing. They're riding the waves. Whichever way the waves go, that's the direction they want to go. And if the waves switch direction, they switch direction. But not John. He wasn't beat around the bush kind of guy. He wasn't mealy-mouthed, you can live however you want to live. He just told it like it was. What was sin was sin. What was righteousness. And He called people to repent and do what's right. No matter who they were. From the lowliest, Jesus said, hey, to the Pharisees, He said, you've rejected John. The prostitutes and the beggars and the sinners and the tax collectors, they're going out there to see John and you won't even go listen to him. And John told them. He told the soldiers, he told the Pharisees, he told the common man what they needed to do to correct their lives. What did they need to repent of? He told them. Matthew 3, 8 through 10, Luke 3, 7 through 14, and Matthew 14, 4 all tell us some things that John told people. He didn't beat around the bush about it. He just came right out with it. You know, the fact is, as much as we may read in the Scripture and think, oh, that John, yeah, he's an admirable fellow. The fact is, there's a good chance some of us might not have liked him very much if we'd ever met him. Because he would have been very blunt with us about what we needed to change in our lives. And we don't really like that very well. We don't like having somebody telling us what we're doing is wrong and that we need to do it differently. But John would. John was a mortal man. We just are talking about his death. He could die just like any other man. Matthew 14:10. John was never a Christian. Matthew 11 and verse 11, certainly John was a great prophet, but he lived and died. His entire life was lived under the Old Testament law. He never had the opportunity to become a Christian. Certainly he would have had he lived into the Christian age. He would have been happy to be a Christian. But he never had the opportunity. Now that doesn't mean that he was not faithful to God or that he won't be in heaven. I certainly expect to see him there. If he didn't make it, there won't be many there at all. He was the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said. But he was never a Christian. He was a teetotaler. Matthew 11 and verse 18, Jesus said he came neither eating nor drinking. In fact, when it was prophesied of his birth to his father, he said, he will never drink anything or eat of the vine, nothing from the grapevine. He didn't even drink grape juice, not much less wine or alcoholic drink would never pass his lips his entire life. But John was not a miracle man. Oh, people love the miracles. They love the signs. But John 10 and verse 41 says, John did no miracle. And in fact, it's true. There's not a single one ever recorded of John doing any miracles. Not a single one. Matthew 11:18 tells us John was mocked and rejected. Just like Jesus, John also had to face that rejection and the mocking of others. Some, perhaps even of those who came out to hear his teaching. Can you imagine why they came out? Well, what a curiosity. Here's a guy living homeless out in the wilderness and wearing camel's clothes and eating bugs and honey. Let's go see him. Kind of like a carnival attraction. Circus attraction, like the bearded lady or something. You know, we're going to go see him. And imagine them talking about, did you see him? Did you hear what he said? Can you? He was probably mocked by some of those who went to hear him. He was without family. There's no indication of wife or children, and every indication seems to be that even his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, had died by the time he comes upon his end. We see that it was not family that took him and buried him. It was his disciples. They were his family. They were the closest thing to family that he had. Matthew 14:12. John was prophesied. His birth wasn't an accident. His being out there in the wilderness preaching was not just, well, I think I'll go out in the wilderness and preach today. That was prophesied that he would be who he was. Now, we think a lot about the prophecies about Christ, but what about the prophecies about his messenger, about John? Matthew 11 and verse 10 tells us that the prophet said that he would come. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. John was born and conceived in miraculous circumstances, we'll say. There were miraculous circumstances surrounding his conception and his birth. Luke 1:5-21, 46, and 67 all point out some miraculous things that happened. On one occasion, of course, probably the best known, while he was still in his mother's womb, when Mary, the mother of Christ, after she was pregnant, came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, it says that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped. And in fact, the angel that came to announce that Zacharias and Elizabeth were going to have a child, and that was Gabriel. How often do angels just appear to tell somebody they're having a baby? Usually the doctor tells you that, or nowadays a pregnancy test tells you that. You don't usually get an angel coming to tell you. But that's the special nature of his birth, that an angel announced it. And an angel, of course, even said that he would have the Holy Spirit from the womb, from his mother's womb, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that even in the womb, he leaped at hearing the voice of the Savior's mother. John was an essential part of God's plan. Wasn't an accident. Luke 1:15-17. God didn't prophesy about things that didn't matter. John was an essential part of the plan to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, to restore Israel. That was his task. And it was an essential part to prepare the way for Jesus. And John did quite a work in that, to get people ready for Jesus to come. John was older than Jesus, but younger than God's Son. And we've talked about that in John 1 and verse 15. He is preferred before me because even though he comes after me, he is before me. The confusing nature of that to us as human beings. How can somebody be after you and yet be before you? And yet that was the case. John, of course, was born first. But Jesus had existed first. John was honest. John 1, verses 19 and 20, and 5:33. And of course he was honest. Some would say honest to a fault. Some would say, well, you know, Herod, Herodias, you know, you just need to not say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. No, John had to tell the truth. He had to speak up. And he wasn't afraid to speak up. He was a faithful servant of God. Again, we've already covered, he wasn't sinless, no. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. He did what God sent him to do. Matthew 3:14-16, when Jesus said, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness, John didn't argue. When Jesus came to be baptized, him, John said, "Well, who am I to baptize you? I should be being baptized by you." And you know, he could have argued about that, but he didn't. When Jesus said, "We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness," John said, "Okay, let's do it. We'll do it right now." He didn't put it off. He didn't argue about it. He did what was right. There are a few people in the Bible that are referred to as faithful servants of God. In fact, in one of few eulogies, if you want to call it that, that is given, God Himself gives a eulogy of Moses that's perhaps one of the best that could ever be given. He talks to Joshua. He simply says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Not real wordy, not real long, but boy, to have God Himself call you His servant, that's a special thing. But certainly John was a faithful servant to God as well. He was a witness for Christ. John 1:32-37 and 10:41, the people said, "All the things he spoke of this man," they're talking about Jesus, "were true." He was a good witness for Christ. And of course, John was murdered by selfish cowards. All of those that had a part in it, Herodias, Herodias' daughter, Herod, even down to the executioner who swung the blade, all should have known better than to do what they did. And they'll pay for their cowardice as well as the murder of one of God's servants. Now we certainly, surely have not murdered any of God's servants. But perhaps we have rejected some of the teachings that Jesus and His apostles have given us. And if that's the case, we need to turn our lives around. We don't want to be like Herod, who tries to ignore the truth and push it off in a corner and not listen to it. We need to hear the truth and let it change our lives. If you need to respond to God's invitation tonight to get some sin out of your life, to correct some fault that you have, to begin to correct some things or to begin to do some things that should have been being done already, whatever need you may have, please respond as we stand and sing.